We're turning to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, if you will. Good to have you here this morning. God bless you. If you're visiting with us, come back and see us again, I hope, real soon. And we have some folks back with us again this morning, so it's always good to see them. And you pray for a lot. We have still a lot of folks out vacationing this time of year, and so you pray for them. Matthew chapter 14. I have preached on this passage several times. I worked through this passage when we passed through this on our chapter by chapter walk through the Word on Wednesday evenings, and we're getting down to almost the end of Matthew. But it's taken some time. I really have taken my time going through Matthew, but I think this will be a blessing. If you remember those things, Matthew, of course, tells Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of both natural and supernatural. And in our passage here in chapter 14, a lot of things happen real quick and a lot of tough things. We learned some things about the character of Christ. He was 6 months difference in age of John the Baptist, and beginning of chapter 14, well, actually, the end of chapter 13, he had come to his people in Nazareth, and they had all but killed him, and they rejected, came to his own received him not. And then John the Baptist is beheaded for stating the truth. Herod wanted to get rid of him. And he's tired, they've had a long day, and they try to go up to the mountain to just relax, and sure enough, 5,000 people plus the women and the 5,000 men plus women and children follow him up to the hill. And so he teaches them, and then they feed them all. Been a long day. And then we come to verse 22, and it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, constrained them. In other words, he made it necessary. This is what he commanded them, so to speak. You have to do this, guys. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So all these folks who had a big meal, I guess it's been a long day, but he sends them, go ahead and get in the boat there and I'll take care of closing up and locking up. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship that had all the disciples in was now in the midst of the sea. I mean, out there. They've been, you go to the Mark and John and talk about these, they were out in the middle of the sea there. It had been out there, and they've been going quite a while. And it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. They were in a storm. And we'll see here in the Marshall, but Mark, they've been in a storm, been there a while. I mean, they've been fighting. He's been sending everybody away. He went up there to pray. And meantime, they're out there rowing and rowing and rowing. Now, wait a minute. Jesus constrained them to get in the ship. Remember this. Who's Jesus? He's God. He knows what's going on. He could probably see the storm brewing. And yet he constrained them. He told them, go ahead and get in the ship. It's not that they were asking to get in the ship, and he let them. It was his idea. He says, go get in the ship. I'll send these folks away and head on across. And in the fourth watch of the night, the fourth watch begins 3 o'clock in the morning. They weren't feeding these people till 3 o'clock in the morning. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's when the fourth watch begins. So somewhere in the context of that, it could be somewhere 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. They're out there in this boat. They're trying to get to the other side. They've been rowing all night, but they're not getting anywhere because the winds, they got a headwind. They're going, it feels like everything, they take two strokes this way and one back. Two strokes forward and one back. And then sometimes two strokes forward and three back. I mean, they're sitting out there in the middle of this storm and they're not getting anywhere. But on the fourth watch, verse 25, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And listen, just can you think about that? They're in the middle of the sea. They've been rowing all night. They're tired. I mean, tired. They are beat. besides the fact that they had all that thing that dealt with Jesus and the missing of John the Baptist, and then they fed all those people, fed 5,000 people, men plus women and children, and served it all out, you know. And of course, they had 12 baskets full left over and all this stuff. There was a lot of serving. If you've ever worked as a waiter or a waitress, you know what it's like at the end of a shift. Well, listen, think about 12 of you trying to serve 5,000 people. It'd been a long night. And then he tells them to get in the boat in the middle of this thing, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. They're rowing for all they're worth, and they're not getting anything, and here comes a ghost. Yeah, that's all we need. It's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Verse 27. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, cheer up, guys. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came, watch, and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They came to that realization he was the Son of God. After he led them into a storm. He told them, get in the boat. And so they did. They obeyed. And they're in the middle of a storm. If it hadn't been for the storm, they probably wouldn't have come to the conclusion that night that he is the Son of God. Let's pray. We're talking about this morning. The big picture. The big picture. Or you want a little subtitle, Seeing Jesus in the Problem. Seeing Jesus in the Problem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for your truths. Thank you for your faithfulness and for your love for us. And Lord, we have a few moments here. We want to show these folks in a great way. Show us through your spirit your love, your plan, your care for us. And the great work you're trying to do through us. Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Lord, there's problems all over this building. There are heartbreaks, heartaches, troubles, storms, issues. People who feel like they've got themselves backed into a corner. Some of them feel like they were just trying to obey, and now they're in the middle of a storm. Lord, may we see some things here this morning. We can't always see it in the storm. And when we look back from the storm, through hindsight, we can see the mighty things you've done. Lord, may this make us stronger for the storms that are to come. You do not leave us comfortless. You said you will come to us. Lord, I pray that you'll bless me. I ask for your Holy Spirit to move. Again, Lord, if this one here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'll come this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Jesus can walk on water. We can walk on water as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. So with God, all things are possible. We know these truths, and yet we find ourselves doubting them when something difficult comes into our lives. When storms come up and our faith is tested. When the struggles arise and they try us. Sometimes we think we might even be going to die. They saw Jesus, didn't realize it was Jesus, and thought it was some kind of crazy demon or spirit. It's almost like they got in the middle of the storm and said, on top of everything else, the devil's going to get me. Somehow we like to take such phrases as "with God all things are possible," interpret that to mean, if I trust God, I will never have problems and storms, and so my life will be filled with peace. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of rest and quietness in the midst of the problems. And that only comes with the presence of Christ in your heart. We will never know true peace until we have had to experience it in the problems. One who's never known problems, I don't think, can really truly perceive peace. It's like someone who says, "Well, I lost my spouse," and we all say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I know how you feel." No, you don't, not unless you've done it. I mean, I don't know. I would like to think that I can comfort somebody, but I don't know. Never been through it. I can go by what the Word of God says, and I can teach the Word of God, and we know those principles, but I have never necessarily felt what you felt. And we really haven't felt peace until we've had to have had the peace in the midst of the problems and the storms. We ask ourselves sometimes, well, if God loves me, then why am I even in this mess? If God can do anything, even the impossible, then why did God allow this to happen to me? And if I didn't know better, I would think that it was God that sent me headlong into this mess. Maybe he did. Jesus did to the disciples so that they would come out the other side. He's the Son of God. Maybe God has a work of grace to take you through so you will be all the stronger. And maybe instead of fighting the process, maybe we should open our hearts up to the process. I've got several points. I'll try not to be long on any of them. Please do not laugh there. I will try not to be long on any of them. Number one, I want you to see the Savior's plan is comprehensive. The Savior's plan is comprehensive. Let me say it this way. Sometimes, well, God let that happen. And somehow it's like, well, okay, God let that happen. That's all it is. It's an isolated item. He sees eternity past all the way through eternity future. Sees where you are, where you're going, what you're going to need 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now, 2 decades from now. Listen, how many times have you stood, you've sat in here and heard me stand and tell a story that you heard me say 3 or 4 or 5 times already? Something that, yeah, that's what you're supposed to say. Yeah, don't say amen there. But you've heard me tell the same story over and over and over again. And something that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago. There's a reason for that, because he takes you through the storm to teach you something so that you're ready for what's going to come down the line here somewhere. If nothing else, to comfort others with the comfort that, with which you've been comforted with. God's plan is comprehensive. There's more to God's plan than meets the eye. Let me read just a couple of verses. We're verse 22, 14, 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples. He compelled them. He decided it was necessary. He pushed them into the situation. Disciples were just unknowingly obeying what they had been told to do. See, sometimes we think, well, if I obey God, then I'll never have any problems. Who said? No one said that. Did Jesus live without problems? No, I just got finished saying that he got kicked out of his own town. He felt sorrow because his first cousin, John, had been beheaded. He was tired, 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 and 5,000 people show up to hear him preach. And when he gets all done preaching, after all that during the day, he has to feed the whole bunch. Didn't say you're not going to have problems. He says, in a straight way, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. This was all on purpose. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. It's part of his plan. Hang on. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. He put them there. Now, wait a minute. He's loving. He's caring. No one loves you more than Christ. He loves you so much that he commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He loves us. So that's not the point. He constrained them. They were just doing what they had been told to do. And now they have a problem. They got a big problem. They got a life or death problem. But Jesus is God and he knows. Jesus knew the storm was coming. Jesus sent them into the storm. Now, when we can't see it, God already has a plan. He who hath begun a good work shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. He shall complete it. We can't see it necessarily, but God has a plan. Proverbs 17:3, you've heard me quote it so many times. The fining pot is for the silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. 1 Corinthians 3 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I know it's talking about the end of the time, but it does the same thing right now. He puts us through the fire to show us what we are. He already knows what we are. He sees the heart. He knows our insufficiencies. He knows there's a big storm coming, and we're never going to be able to face that one until we've been through some little storms. Well, so this little storm was big enough. I know, that was the whole idea. Man, if he had put you through the great big storm, you'd be underwater. It was supposed to look like it's more than you can handle, because that's when we cry out to him, Lord, save me. If the storm's not big enough to the point that he brings us to life and death, we feel like we're going under for the last time, gurgle, 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 and we're to a point we're going to say, Lord, save me, then the temptation, the storm wasn't big enough, because we haven't learned anything. What we've all learned is I'm okay, I'm sufficient all by myself. It has to be more than we can handle. So that next time when you say, well, you know what, the Lord can do this, I guess he can do this one too. Man, the Lord can do this. I guess he can do this one too. God tests us to bring us out, to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. But God tests us to bring out the best. Job 23:9 says this. Job was the story about Job, and he had lost his kids, lost his wealth, lost everything except the wife that was telling him the wrong things. And a couple friends that were so-called, And Job says, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He's over here working, but I can't see what he's doing. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. God's around here somewhere doing something. He must be doing something, but I can't see it. As he sits in the app sheet, scraping his wounds with a potsherd. But he says, he's on the left hand, I can't behold him. He's on the right side, I can't see him. Verse 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He hadn't been through this. He had never passed through this way before. So how could he say that? Because he knows the character of God. The song says, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. You can't see what he's doing. You don't understand what he's trying to do. You have no idea. You can't see him anywhere around. Trust his heart. He that hath spared not his own son, how shall I not with him give you all things? But I just did what I was supposed to do. I obeyed him. Now I'm in the midst of the storm. Yep. He says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he it is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. That's what Job said. God has performed the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. But I know his heart. God's plan is comprehensive. The Savior's plan is comprehensive. Number two, the Savior's perception is complete. The Savior's perception is complete. Hold your place in Matthew and go back to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Parallel passage to what we're reading here. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Look at this with me, real close. And straightway he, Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, that's the mountain that overlooks the sea. Okay? Verse 47. And when even was come, the night, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone at the land. So when sunset came along, the ship was already in the midst of the sea. Now, he didn't go walk on the water until the fourth watch, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. So let's say sundown, I don't know what time of year it was, let's say sundown was about 7, 8 o'clock. It's going to be another 6 hours. While they row out in the middle of the sea before he goes looking for them. Has he forgotten us? What in the world is he doing? Look at verse 47. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them. Where's he? He's on the mountain. Where are they? In the middle of the sea. He saw them toiling in rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And watch this. Would have passed by them. They're in the middle of the sea. He saw them. He's been watching them for 6 hours. I wonder where Jesus is. Why in the world did he send us out here? What in the world was he thinking? He should know better. Man, what are we going to do? And he's watching them. When he finally does come walking on the water, 4 o'clock in the morning, there they are rowing for all we're worth. And he comes walking on by. Hey, I think that's Jesus. Hey, stop. You know what a lot of us do? We let him go on by. I don't have time for this. I got too busy rowing. He's out here playing games. Then he's saying, call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Here I am. You know what I think? I think if they had called on him in the middle of the he saw them. I think if they all together said, Jesus, help, I think he would have. I think he would have. But they didn't do that. They were just going on. They weren't even paying attention. So he says, well, I guess I got to show them, remind them who I am. Here I am. Da, 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 da. Here I am walking on the water. I'm right here. Whoa. Oh. It's not worse. It's better. That's Jesus. Jesus! All we can see are the problems. All we see are the storms. And just because you can't see Jesus, don't think that he can't see you. His perception is complete. He sees the whole story from beginning to end and everything that is involved in the situation. Kind of like babies. I don't know if you've done this with Juliet yet or not, but you play peekaboo. And when they're really, you know, when they finally get the idea, they can focus, you know. For a little while, they're just kind of a little dazed. But after a while, they start to focus. They look at you and you laugh. And you cover the face up. They go, and you take it off and go, yeah. You cover them up, you know. You take it, you know, all this kind of stuff. Because, like, they can't see you. It's like you're no longer there. But you play peekaboo with enough, they start learning the trick. They know they're waiting for you because you pull it down and going, ha, 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 ha. I knew where you were. Yes, I did. You were hiding, but I know where you were. Sometimes God has to do that with us. If he doesn't hide behind the clouds, we never learn to know that he's on the other side of the clouds all the time anyway. He's always up there, whether we can see him or not. Jesus has a higher perspective. Jesus is up on the mountain. Jesus sees us in the problem. In the midst. Listen, that word midst means they were surrounded by the problem on all sides. There was no way out. There was no escape route. They were in the midst. Every place they could see was water, and every water was waving. The wind was blowing. They are not going anywhere. They're stuck. They're doing everything they can. And it says they were tossed by the sea. In Matthew 14, 24 here says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. That word tossed has with it a connotation of being tortured. It has the idea of being tortured. It's kind of like a whole bunch of guys around one little fella, and they're pushing him. They get a circle and they push him here and there. They're tossing him about. It's almost like they're torturing him. He just, everywhere he looks, there's nothing but bullies. And he's being pushed and pushed and tossed back and forth and back and forth, tortured, vexed. And the waves, the bursting, swelling of the water can overcome us and it can drown us. And it says that the wind was contrary. It was opposite. It was antagonistic. My surroundings are against me. Everything is against me. You ever been there? Something happens, then another thing happens, then another thing happens, then another thing happens. Oh, my soul, can it be anything else? And then the ghost shows up. We're being blown around. We're toiling in the rowing. That also has that word, that means that word, torture. They're just trying to keep the boat afloat. Trying to keep my head above water. That's all I would, just keep my head above water. I don't want to just keep my head above water. I want to walk on water. That's what Peter says. And you keep your eyes on Christ, you can. Sometimes Jesus plays peekaboo with us till we learn to trust him, even when we can't see him. And as disciples, we cannot always see Jesus, but Jesus can always see us. So we see that let me give it to you, help me out here. The plan is comprehensive. The perspective is complete. Number three, the Savior's prayer is concurrent. Comes at the same time. What's he doing in the mountain? He's praying. That doesn't tell us what he's praying, but he can see them in the ship in the middle of the sea being tossed about. I don't think he just let them go for nothing. I got a feeling he was praying for them in the midst of everything else he's praying for. He was at least praying for them. Jesus, in fact, it says there in Mark, verse 46, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side because Bethsaida, while he sent them away, and when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Verse 48 said, he saw them toiling. Jesus is praying for us while we are fighting for our lives. But if he never put us through the storm, you say, well, he wouldn't have to pray for us if he didn't put us through the storm. But if he doesn't put us through the storm, we won't come out the other side saying, I know that he's God. While the disciples, the learners, were in peril, Jesus was in prayer. Jesus cares. We're not alone. In fact, that's the whole point of his plan. To teach us we're not alone. He wants us to know that he is always watching, even when we cannot see him. But we are not likely to learn this until we go through the storm. Number four, the Savior's power is conquering. Conquering. He has a conquering power. Verse 25, back in Matthew, it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea." Jesus has the power. He has the power. Jesus is preeminent over all. We can't walk on water, but God can. And we don't have the power over our circumstances, but God does. We need to call out to God for the power. Now he comes walking by. I don't know. I don't know what was, whether it's the storm, the wind, the mist of the sea. I don't know what it was that maybe hindered their view. But the fact is, at first they didn't realize who he was. But once they realized who he was, it stopped. Jesus. That's him. He's the one with the power. Jesus went to them in a miraculous way. Nothing is beyond the power of God. If Jesus can walk on water, then he can certainly get us to land. And when we see Jesus walk on water, it helps us understand that God can do anything that is needed. The Savior's plan is comprehensive. You're doing better than I am. The Savior's perception is complete. The Savior's prayer is concurrent. His power is conquering. Number five, the Savior's program is constant. His program is constant. Verse 25 says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." He saw them 6 hours ago in the middle of the sea. My guess is he wanted to go pull them out of the water right then. But he didn't. If he had, they wouldn't have learned their lesson. He sticks to it. Listen, at that point, most of us said, "Oh, God, save me, save me." He's not listening. Save me. God, stop. Well, you know, that's it. God's not listening anymore. Oh, he's listening. But he's got a plan. And it's going to be constant. He's going to continue the plan. He's going to see it all the way through because he loves us. The proverb says when you discipline your children, it says, "Don't spare for the crying. They shall not die." Oh, they sound like they're going to die. Now don't beat them out of anger. I'm not talking about all that kind of stuff. People have distorted and twisted what godly discipline is supposed to do, you know. It's one of those things where you let them know what's wrong. You love them, care them. Okay, let's go back out. Let's just go have some ice cream. You know, I mean, really. I mean, it's good to be done with it. Let's be done with it. You got your paddling. After a while, you realize it's not that they hate me. It's that they're not going to let me get away with this. I still love, I've said this before. Esther was getting into something. She was probably, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, and we were sitting at the table, and she was arguing about something, she was debating about something. And Sterling, my oldest son, who's back here with the kids this morning, he looked over her, and he was like 8, you know, whatever it was, and he says, "You might as well forget it, Esther. You're not going to win." It's not about out-intimidating or out-muscling. It's about out-enduring. Just stick with your guns. Be constant in your plan. That's what God does as a good father whom he chastens, whom he loves if he has to chasten. But sometimes he's just teaching us a lesson. Wasn't chastening. We were having a lesson today. But if we stop in the middle of the lesson, spare for the crying, we don't teach the lesson. He was constant. Jesus is going to work according to his schedule. So pray in the will of God. Lord, if it be your will, lift this. If it be your will, if it be your will, don't give up. He wants us to trust him. Jesus is not going to forget about you and leave you in the middle of the storm. If he has to, he's going to do a song and dance on the water in front of your eyes to remind you that he's still there. He's not going to come on our schedule. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. This is not a whim. Jesus did not say, well, maybe I'll try this and see if that works. Maybe that'll get Sterling back on track. I don't know. We'll try this. No, that doesn't look like that's working. We're going to try something else. How small is your God? He knows what he's doing, and he's going to stay constant with the plan. Number 6, which is the last one. That's where you smile. The Savior's peace is comforting. The Savior's peace is comforting. Verse 26 back in Matthew. When disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Back in verse 32. And when they were coming into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now watch me. Not adding to the word of God, but I think this is in there. Of a truth, you're the Son of God, and you're in my boat. You came looking for me. I thought we were dead men. But here you are, right on time, every time. And the wind ceased. You know, when the storms of life, a lot of times the storms are actually greater on the inside than they are on the outside. And when we realize he's the Son of God and he will never leave me nor forsake me, even in the midst of the storms and the seas, the tempest stops in your heart. And it gives you a peace that passes all understanding. When the disciples thought, what the disciples thought was bad was really the best. We really don't realize the power of God until we have to go through the problems. And God gives peace when we have seen his power in the problems. Then we can begin to understand his purpose. Jesus takes us through the problem so he can show us his power so we can truly understand his peace. And now we know what God can do, and that brings faith. And faith in a loving God brings more peace. So the Savior's plan is comprehensive. The Savior's perception is complete. The Savior's prayer is concurrent. In the midst of the storm, the Savior's power is conquering. The Savior's program is constant, and his peace is comforting. See the big picture? Don't miss the big picture. God can do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Thank you for the peace that passes understanding. Thank you for your love for us. Now, Lord, either we've been just coming out of a storm, or we're in a storm, or we're heading into a storm. There's always storms. There's constant trying to refine us so that we come out the other side as gold. Now, Lord, there's folks in this room. There's things in their hearts. Their hearts are heavy. And even though we know better, probably down in our heart, there's some question, is God even watching? does God even notice what I'm going through? Does he have any idea what I'm doing? And yet, Lord, we know you do. Sometimes we get so busy fighting the storm and battling the waves and rowing and toiling and living in the torture, we almost miss him passing by when it reminds us to call out to him and he'll give us rest. Lord, thank you for your word, for the reminder, and for the peace that you promise. Our heads are bowed.